do thank him for the kind invitation along this week. And we do thank you for coming night by night. These have been Bible studies, so a lot of work and longer than I normally speak because they're studies. We're turning to Exodus 25 tonight, just while I'm talking, Exodus chapter 25. But again, I do sincerely thank your minister and session and you for coming along each night. We do appreciate it very much. And we trust that some of these notes will be a blessing to you to, in the future, look through them and follow these themes out. So before we get into the study for tonight, let me just review very, very quickly. For us, remember we pointed out that this tabernacle is a figure of heaven. The New Testament Hebrews over and over again, it's a pattern, it's a figure, it's a blueprint of heaven. You can see by means of the flannel graph how to be saved and how to know God and fellowship with him. Because that building, the tabernacle proper, is a symbol of the heavenlies. It tells us that in Hebrews. It's a picture of heaven. And in there, the priest would go and he had feet upon the earth, but he'd see all that represented the glory of the Lord. Now, inside here, there was the Ark of the Covenant, and God dwelt above it in the sense of he was there to bless. Of course, God's omnipresent, but he was there to bless, and man could approach him. We learned, of course, the first lesson, you can't come to God by your own righteousness. The white linen fence speaks of righteousness. You must come through the one door and only one, the one entrance. Christ said, I am the door, I am the way. And when you come to Christ and trust him as Savior, as God, remember the four colors, he's the Lord from heaven, he's the King of Kings, purple, he's the white linen, he's the perfect man, righteous, never sinned. And because of that, he's able to be our Savior. And there's the scar that he shed his blood to take away our sin. Well, the first thing you learn is the power of the blood of Christ, the brazen altar. There's a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. There's a door that is open that you may go in. At Calvary's cross is where you begin when you come as a sinner to Jesus. And we saw that millions of animals were slain on that altar over the years. And tremendous illustration of the blood. The whole tabernacle, when it was dedicated, was sprinkled with the blood, everything. That sounds, it just sounds very strange, doesn't it, to us? But that's what they did. Everything was sprinkled with the blood. Because God can only be approached by the shedding of the blood of the sacrifice. Remember we talked about the priests? Before they could go in and fellowship with the Lord and serve the Lord, they had to go to the laver. We saw that was a picture of the Word of God. And then we went in to the building proper. Remember those outside, it was just drab, nothing exciting. But for those that know the Lord, we know Christian life is the best life. Christ came to give us abundant life. And inside, it was four coverings speak of Christ, of course. Inside there's this gold, so we'll go inside, and we did that some of the nights. And you'll find as you go in, and here you leave the brass behind, and we go in here, there are three things. There's a table containing bread of God's face, it was called, and the priests on the Sabbath day would feed upon that bread. That speaks of us feeding upon Christ. My, when you're saved, the word of God is sweet to you. There was a great lampstand, very, very heavy. And it wasn't molded. It was actually beaten by men filled with the Holy Spirit. It represents Christ. And, of course, the church, churches, the seven lampstands, Accolade Free Presbyterian Church, you're here tonight. Because Christ upholds his churches. We had, of course, the altar of incense. It's when you're in the holy place, when you're in fellowship with the Lord, when there's no unconfessed sin. You've been to the laver, examined your life according to the word. You can pray and fellowship with God. Then last night we saw that once a year, the high priest would go in with the blood of the sacrifice. And this is what represents the throne of God in heaven, the mercy seat. And he would sprinkle it just once a year. And he had to go in with the blood and the incense. And he would sprinkle the blood seven times, perfection. And he would make an atonement, a covering for the sins of the people, because in that special box, there were the Ten Commandments that cry out, Ron Johnson deserves hell. The law must be satisfied. The penalty must be paid. Well, God is declared just, and yet he can declare righteous a sinner like me and you and bring us to heaven. How? because Christ shed his blood. And he is our mercy seat. He is our mercy seat. And then we saw that there's another lesson here, that today when Christ died, the veil was rent. And there's no more veil. And you, as a New Testament priest Christian, you can go right into the holiest and meet with the Lord. What a tremendous, tremendous truth all this is. Well, we're at Exodus 25 and we're at verse 8. And just again, while you're making sure you have it there, isn't it wonderful that this is teaching us that the God of the universe, I was doing a little devotion today for Mount Marion and putting it on about lessons from the stars. When you think of the immensity of the stars and how puny we are, and yet the great God of the universe permits you and I to fellowship with him and to know him. For this is the purpose of life eternal, that we might know him. And I trust this tabernacle encourages you to know God and to fellowship with him. Right, verse 8 of Exodus 25, and we started here last week, or on Sunday we read this verse. God commanded, and let them make me a sanctuary, that's a dwelling place, that I may dwell among them. Let them make a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. Now, we've talked about the tabernacle as a type, but tonight we're changing the imagery. We're looking at the tabernacle from another angle. How did they make it? How did a group of slaves, remember, they've just come out of Egypt, how did they ever erect such a building? Wonderful building designed by God, make it according to plan. How did they do it? And it's a relevant study. This isn't just lessons on how a building was erected 3,500 years ago. God has recorded chapter after chapter in Exodus and then in Numbers and so on, 50 chapters of God's word. And it's all about the materials and the making of it and so on, the movements and the meaning of it. Why? Here's the truth. God in the Old Testament had a building in which his people worshipped. Tabernacle, later the temple, a dwelling place. In the New Testament, you are his building in which he dwells. You see, the church is the spiritual tabernacle, the temple. Many verses in your notes there. We are his house, Hebrews tells us. Ephesians 2, God is building a spiritual temple. And by the way, believer, if you're saved, well, if you're a believer, you're saved, but the saved of the Lord, your body is a temple. And the Holy Spirit comes to dwell with you. So how they erected this building is an object lesson and an illustration how you can build Accolade Free Presbyterian Church. And I'm not talking about the nice building you've got here. Whether you're meeting here or out in the car park or somewhere else, the church is the people. So that's the great truth here, and we're learning how to do it. And you know how society looks upon it as an awful crime to attack a place of worship, and it is, yet we know there are no holy buildings as such, but God tells believers in the New Testament, don't despise the church of God. I think we live in a day when many Christians, professed believers, do despise the church of God. Don't join, don't get involved. Oh no, I'm a Christian, I don't need, no. We're to gather. And as the church gathers, there's a special dwelling of the Holy Spirit. Now, of course, the Holy Spirit dwells in every Christian, but I believe the Bible teaches very clearly, when the people of God gather, especially on the Lord's Day, the Holy Spirit is there in a special way to bless and to meet with the people. He fills the church. He fills the church. He's in the midst. He's in the midst. Your minister sent me, and I really enjoyed it, by WhatsApp, a lady singing. I'd never heard it before. He's in the midst. He's in the midst of our storm. He's in the valley we walk through, where two or three are gathered in his name. He'll be there too. When you feel so alone, he's standing next to you. He's with us now, our Lord. He's in the midst. I'll never be alone, for he is in the midst. Do you know you're a spiritual temple, you individually? And so when you're saved, you're never alone because God dwells just as he came to dwell in this house. Remember, build a house that I may dwell among you. Well, he dwells with you, believer, and in the church he comes to dwell. Now, revival is a sovereign work of God, but we can prepare for it. When can we expect God to come in great power upon his church? Well, go through the notes. The commencement of the work. The commencement of the work. Moses was to speak to the people. That's 25:2. But turn over to chapter 35. And we'll try and stay in these few chapters here. Now, by the way, God gave Moses the instructions in chapter 25 on. And then later on, it's Moses giving the instructions to the people. And then building it. So there's repetition here. Now, God's plan was the people. So just open your Bible, chapter 35, then we'll turn to verse. God's plan was to use people. Build me, you people. They were a special people, but they were loved by the Lord, Deuteronomy 7. God chose Israel. You're saved, you're special. And then they were a saved people because they'd just been saved out of Egypt. They were a separated people from Egypt, a picture of the world. And they were a sacrificing people. Because look at chapter 35 and verse 21. All right, Exodus 35, 21. How were they able to build such a thing? 21, 35, chapter 35. And they came, everyone whose heart stirred him up. See that? And everyone whom a spirit made willing. God stirred them up. God made them willing. Are you willing tonight to work in the church of God to see it built up? These people were willing. Their hearts were stirred. And they gave. And we talked about how they gave the mirrors. The women gave their very mirrors because they were polished brass. Remember that? And then there's an amazing thing. You remember we pointed out the badger skin. What's badger skin all about? Well, I've given the reference there in your notes, so I don't turn to it for time, but way over hundreds of years later, in Ezekiel 16 and 10, there's a little verse that says, I shod you with badger skin. That's amazing. When you read verse 21 then of chapter 35, the people came willingly. And Moses said, we need some badger skin for the covering. And you know what some people said? We'll give her very shoe leather. Because that's why they had badger skin with them. They had to make their own shoes. You see, there was no spruce fields near them. There was no Reed shoe shop. I don't know how many decades we went to Reed's, Sandy Row and Lisburn, Reed shoe. They didn't have those. They're in the wilderness. And they brought leather to make the shoes. Now, talk about sacrifice. But you know something wonderful? And you'll have to look this up in your own study. You know what God did? God's no man's debtor. You can't outgive God. And you check the verses in Deuteronomy. Some people gave their very shoe leather. And you know, through the 40 years, their shoes never wore out. There's no need for cobblers or shoe repairers. And not only that, their feet didn't swell. With no corns or bunions. That's a miracle. They willingly gave their very shoe leather, and God is no man's debtor, and he looked after them, and no need for chiropodists either. If you happen to work in chiropody, sorry, there was none needed there. Isn't God wonderful? Wonderful. Are we such a people? And then they had a problem in chapter 36 and verse 5. You see, Moses said, everybody who's willing, come and help. We're looking for volunteers to give. And then they had a problem, and I'm sure you know what the problem was, don't you? When you call for volunteers in God's work and to give, well, they hit the problem, and here's the problem. Verse 5, chapter 36. The people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord commanded to make, and Moses gave commandment, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, let neither man nor woman make any more work. The people had to be restrained from giving. Boy, that's a problem, isn't it? Do you know of any churches of that problem? Where the minister gets up and says, now, on behalf of the session committee, please don't give any more offerings. We've more than enough. And we don't need any more workers for anything. No. Well, that's what happened here. Moses said, we've more than enough. Isn't that wonderful? Do you know what the secret was? It's again in your notes, Jeremiah 2, verse 2. You have to turn to these references way over. I'm not turning for time tonight. You know what it says? 100 years later, the Lord said to Israel, I remember. And he says, when you come out of Egypt. This is here. He's talking about here. The love of your espousals. In other words, God is saying, when I saved you out of Egypt and redeemed you, it was as if you're in honeymoon love. You were so thrilled with your salvation. You were so full of joy at being saved. You just gave willingly. That was the secret. Did you notice in the verses I read, and I think it's there in verse 21 too, of the chapter before 35, it was the Lord's offering. See, the people weren't giving so much to Moses. They were giving it to the Lord. That makes all the difference. I know we work, you and Ackley here, some other places. You work in your own local church, and so we should. And you seek to see it built up. But the secret is, you're not giving primarily to Ackley, Free Presbyterian Church. No. You're giving to the Lord first. It's the Lord's work. It's the Lord's work. And when we give our tithe, and I actually believe it should be to the local church, and then offerings above that, I have no time to prove that, but that's what I believe Scripture teaches, is the house of God, our tithe. Well, over and above it, but we're giving it to the Lord. That's the important thing. We'll only give willingly and keep on giving. And by the way, I'm not just talking about money here. When I say they give willingly, some women spun goat's hair. Some were filled with the Holy Spirit to work in gold and precious stones and so on. There was lots of work to do, but they were filled. And that'll take us to our next point in chapter 35 and verse 31. See, God called certain men to head up the work. Chapter 35, 31, and he hath filled him, that's Bezalel, with the Spirit of God in wisdom. See that? And verse 34, there was a Holiab was called, another man. Verse 35, he hath filled him with wisdom. See that? But you know, look at chapter 36 and 1. Bezalel, Holiab, wise-hearted men in whom the Lord put wisdom and understanding to know how to work, to build up the sanctuary. God gives the wisdom. Isn't that wonderful? We can do nothing without the Lord. But God here filled these men. And I believe it applies to the whole Israelite people, women as well, to spin the goat's hair. Because everything in God's work needs to be spiritual. Yes, even counting money if you're a deacon or a helper and that, tidying up. But it's all spiritual as unto the Lord. It's all needed. It's all needed. And then all who worked were given it to know how to work. And you see, it's not by might, it's not by our power. It's by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. And we'll just pause for a moment. I think we covered this some years ago, and I'm sure you know it as well. But just to underline it. Every member of Ackley Free Presbyterian Church has a gift. Now, that's not a natural talent. I know we say, oh, they're gifted in music, they're gifted in that. Now, that's wonderful to be able to do that. I'm not. I have a drum in each ear, and that's about it. But we're talking about a spiritual gift. See, sometimes a person might have, we say, a gift of the gab, so we'll put him into the ministry. No, it doesn't work like that. God in 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, Romans 12, it says God gifts sovereignly as he wills, gifts of administration, speaking gifts, more public gifts, gifts of helps, gifts of encouragement, and every believer has a gift. Why? To profit with all. That means Ephesians to edify, to build up the work of God, to build up the church. So if you're a member here, God has given you a special gift so that Ackley Church will be built up. I know if Christians have never been taught this, they say, oh, well, I'm not really gifted. I'm not like so-and-so. They can pray publicly and speak, and they can do this. And sure, I've no... Well, never say that again, because all gifts are needed. There's a gift of encouragement. Your presence encourages. I think I told you last time, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones said at the end of his ministry, one of the greatest encouragement was elderly widows and elderly men who sometimes on a stick walking up into Westminster Chapel, he said, on a cold winter night, you'll never know how much that encouraged me when I went into the pulpit. They weren't conscious. They were, listen, we've all gifts, but we need to use them with the power of the... By the way, some people believe they have the gift of criticism, but that's not a gift, that's a problem. All right? Although some still maintain they have it. Now, we're going to go through this fairly quickly, because in chapter 36, all right, and verse 8, 36 verse 8, still in Exodus, and every wise-hearted man among them that wrought the work of the tabernacle, they made, and here's the beginning to make it, the 10 curtains. See that? That's those inner curtains. You go down the chapter, I'm not going through it, you've got the curtains were made, and then the outer curtain was made, the veil was made in verse 35, you get into verse 37, the ark was made in the beginning, and we're going right through these chapters, we're not stopping to look at them, but they're working, that's the point we're making. And you get to the end of the chapter here, chapter 39, Just go through. These are all the items we've looked at. They're all before you on the board. And you go right through, and you'll find in as you go through them, in verse 42 of chapter 39, you will read there, according to all that the Lord commanded Moses. See that? So the children of Israel, made all the work. And those chapters are describing, I'm not taking time to go through them, but let's pause there a minute. There was a variety of work. I've mentioned that. Some women sat, would you like to do that? Spin goat's hair. Some others were probably making the dye scarlet out of those little grubs I talked about and the cactus. Some were working with silver and gold. All necessary. There's a variety of work, but they're getting it done. They're working as unto the Lord. That's the important thing. There's a variety of work to be done. You see, sometimes in God's work, we have a particular burden or interest, and we think everybody should have the same interest as us in that work. You know, this country's the main mission field. That country's the mission field. No, it's not a way out in those parts. It's Europe we need to reach. Or, no, it's the tribes. We worked among New Tribes Mission, as you know. But and the challenge was people who couldn't hear by radio or literature and so on. Others say, oh, no, it's the big cities. And well, it's the Sunday school's the answer. No, it's among the elderly. Or it's this as the, you know, there's all different works. But they all dovetail together. They all dovetail together. And we need to realize it's to our own master we stand. And we need to realize not to be taken up with the wrong way we think somebody's doing their work. But, you know, it's amazing in church history some of the weird characters God used and blessed mightily. We wouldn't have thought of using them. But you see, we should be more interested and humbled. How could the Lord use me? How could the Lord use me? I'm a Free Presbyterian by conviction, but we're not the only group working. Wouldn't it be terrible if we thought we were the only group or church that God could use? No. They're all working in the particular sphere, coming together. That's the important thing we're doing. And it's a good sign when God's people are working. And it's a good sign when they see that others are working in their ministry. And we do have an interest and a prayer. Get on with their own work. Pray for them. But then here in chapter 39, you have the completion. Haven't I talked about that? There, verse 41, commanded, it's done. It's done. It's finished. As the Lord has commanded 10 times in the chapter. And all these items are laid out. We've described them here in chapter 39. You know what it's like? You ever bought an IKEA flat pack? Used to be MFI. I don't know if they're still around. Are they MFI? No, I think they went bust. No wonder was it awful putting them together. Unless you're a joiner. Well, at least I find that sometimes. It's when you get it up and you find there's about 10 screws missing. Still there. But you know what I mean, don't you? Have you ever had that and it's all laid out? Or maybe it's Christmas morning, you got something for the children you put together, and it's all there, and you're saying, how does this go together? Well, that's what's happening here. All the individual bits of work have been done, but they're all just set out. They have to be put together, and they're all laid out. But I want you to notice on the completion here, very, very important. Look at verse 43. And Moses did look upon all the work, and behold, they had done it as the Lord had commanded. Isn't that amazing? Moses was the mediator between God and the people. And Moses came and inspected Bezalel's work, Aholiab's work, Mrs. So-and-so, Mary, or Martha, or whatever their names, Hannah, all the... Moses went round inspecting. Oh, yes. Remember the things which... Oh, yes, that badger skin's good. Yes, you've done the ram skin, and you've dyed it well in red. That's great. Yes, and that lampstand is just the way God showed me in the mount it should be done. You've done it well. And he's expecting it. Do I need to apply that? A greater than Moses inspects your work and my work. See, Revelation chapter 1, Christ walks among the candlesticks. And then in chapter 2 and 3, seven churches, and each church, you know what he says? I know your works. Most of the churches he commended, some he couldn't commend. And the Lord knows our works tonight. The Lord knows how well you're working. Or maybe if we need to get a bit of a pickup and start to work better and get on with it. How willing are you? The Lord knows. The Lord knows our work, our quality, the quantity, and the motive. He inspects our work. And then the very last phrase in the chapter, isn't this wonderful? And Moses blessed them. Moses blessed them. And that's tremendous. The Lord Jesus Christ, the great King and Head of the Church, he always blesses God's people. Isn't it wonderful to hear the well done, good and faithful servant? The Lord will bless you. Even a cup of cold water given in his name to a prophet. Didn't Christ say that? You'll be rewarded. What? A cup of cold water? Yes. Even a cup of cold water. Remember in Matthew 25, the ones on the left side, the Lord says, depart. I was in prison, naked and so on. You didn't come. Now, what did he mean? Christ wasn't that, but he meant his people. Inasmuch as you've done it unto the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. And those on the right said, come, blessed of the Father. When did we do that? Lord, we didn't. But when you're visiting the sick, when you were visiting those in prison, when you were doing it unto me. Wonderful how God sees our works. Those things maybe you've forgotten about. To help somebody. The Holy Spirit's prompted you to help someone, to speak a word to them, to encourage them, to maybe visit an elderly or sick person, to help even in the church, to do something in the grounds and speaking out of the building. The Lord marks it. And he blesses you for it. That's a wonderful thing. You know, we have, I'm sure, employments and all. And so, of course, they're like me, you're retired. It's great. But quite a few of you are still working and so on. And I mean, work is a blessing because the Bible teaches that and so on. But, you know, there's no job in this world rewards like the spiritual work in the church. And remember, by spiritual work, I'm saying that could be even sweeping the floor, vacuuming the floor, if it's done for the Lord and the right. There's no reward like it. There's no reward like it. I remember meeting a man once. I was with David actually at this thing, leaving him off, and there's this man from America was talking about business and so on, and he just happened to ask me what I did and so on. He's talking about you need to prepare for pensions. I says, well, I'm in a work that's the greatest pension that there's no company in this world can give. And he was, what do you mean? I said, the pension I'm with is far, far better. Of course, I was making a spiritual point. Of course, you should prepare for retirement physically and materially. Another case, the Lord tells we ought to prepare. But I said, no, I'm a Christian. And I'm talking about one day I'll have a great time when we leave this world and be with the Lord. That's my eternity with him. Have you prepared? You know, that's just trying to use an illustration to get the gospel. But isn't it wonderful the Lord blesses us? Now, chapter 40, verse 2, we're getting through pretty well. Just think of how many chapters we'll get through. You're probably saying, if you'd gone so quick during the week, we wouldn't have sat so long. Well, chapter 40, verse 2, here's the consecration of the house of God. On the first day of the first month, shall thou set up the tabernacle of the tent of the congregation. See what's happening now? Can you see what's taking place here? There, everything's lying out, as it were, like an MFI or IKEA pack. And then you'll see what they did here. And if you go down the chapter, and trying to watch this and watch the Bible here, but I think I've got it right here. If you go down the chapter a bit, you'll see in verse 21, see what they did? They put the ark in. What was the ark? Christ. Christ is in the center. You see, if Akalee Free Presbyterian Church is going to know the blessing of God upon it, Christ is the center of everything. It's his church. It's not our church. It's his church. And he must be kept in the center. And then you'll read there in verse 21, they also put the veil up. And we'll just do that. This lovely veil, that's a picture of Christ as well. You see, they're getting everything in its place. Getting everything in its place. And then in verse 22, do you see it there? They put the table. What's that about? The Word of God. And you see, if revival is going to come to the congregation, there needs to be the Word of God. People need to be fed with the Word. We're not against singing. I love singing and special singing. Of course we do. But the preeminent worship is not the singing, even our singing or special singing. It's sitting submissively under the Word. That's worship. See, some Christians, the way they talk is they say, well, let's have the worship and then we'll get down to the preaching. No, they got it wrong. They've got it wrong. Preaching, listening is worship as well. We're giving our attention. Lord, speak to me. That's worship. That's worship. Everything we do when we gather is worship unto the Lord. So the table is in its proper place. And then verse 24, if you look at your Bible, the lampstand. We're looking to the Holy Spirit to lead us. Looking to the Holy Spirit to lead us. Also it spoke of witness. You're seeking to hold forth the witness of the gospel. Akalee Free Presbyterian lamp. Seeking to be infilled with the Holy Spirit to shine for the Lord. And then, isn't it verse 26? You have, and he set the golden altar. That's just another name for the altar of incense, which is made of gold. You know, in the church, prayer has to be in its place. Can you see how obvious all this is? Here's how to build the work of God today in picture form. Christ in the center. The Word of God proclaimed to believers, and we strengthened through it, edified through it. The lampstand, the Holy Spirit shining as light, enabling us to be witnesses. Prayer in its proper place. That's the point. Well then, what did they do? They put that there. And then see what they did? Well, they put all these coverings, obviously, were put on. Go down to verse 29. You have the altar of burnt offering. This was put in its place. Right? This was in its place. We must preach the blood. There's never a revival without the preaching of the blood atonement of Christ. You can't have revival without that. There must be the preaching that we are sinners and only the blood of Christ can save. In verse 30, what do you have? You have the laver. He set the laver between the tent. See that? And in verse 31, Moses and Aaron and his sons washed their hands and feet. Here's the sanctification. Remember we said that's a picture of ordering your life according to the book. We separating ourselves from sin. Here's holiness. You can't have a revival without holiness. And here's holiness of life. You see, we're seeing tonight when we can expect revival to come. We can expect revival to come when God's people are stirred up. Remember, their hearts stirred them up to work. Remember reading an article some years ago, I think it was Peter Masters in his magazine, 20-odd years ago, he did, I thought, a tremendous article on revival. And he was really, as it were, challenging to say he's met too many preachers and others who think what revival means is we sit with our feet up. Of course revival is a sovereign work of God. Yes, only he can, he does something only he can do. We know that. But as if you sit with your feet up and do nothing, he says, not at all. When a church and an individual is revived, they work harder. You work harder. And now we're saying you can expect revival when everything is in place. When can you expect the blessing of God in your life, the Holy Spirit and fullness coming in to satisfy and to bless you? When everything's in its place in your life. That's the point we're saying, the sanctification of the priests as they come to minister to the Lord. It's all there. And then in verse 29, you go back to it, the sacrifice was offered. See that? We preach Christ. And then look at verse 33. All right? Verse 33. And he reared up the court. So it's built. The court's there too. Set up the hanging of the court gate. There's the gears where we started Sunday night. The gate's in place. It's all there. See that? Then it said, so Moses finished the work. The completion. Is that it? No. Of course it's not. No. That's not it. What was the text of Scripture in Exodus 25, verse 8? Let them make a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. Now, it's finished as far as man's concerned. But there's a vacuum. There's an emptiness. It's a building, but it's not a home. And thank God you'll see what happened here. You see, something was missing. Actually, someone was missing. Look at verse 34. Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Suddenly, supernaturally, sovereignly, God, the Holy Spirit, came down and gave a visible sign of the presence of He who is invisible. Now, we don't have those signs today, but this is the glory cloud. And the people knew God is here. God is among us. God is present. There was that sense of the Lord's presence. And you know, that happens in the church age. Now, I'm not looking for a cloud to come down. I'm not looking for a visible sign. Charismatics claim they have all these things, but they don't have the other marks of true revival. They're certain, not all of them, but I'm thinking these TV evangelists, many of them. Man, there's no holiness of life, and you don't get a revival without holiness. But anyway, leave it there. We're just saying here that the glory of God is a real thing. And God can come in glory upon His church and upon an individual. And there was a supernatural witness of God, and God coming in power witnessed. He gave witness to the people's efforts. He authenticated their work. He glorified, of course, Himself. And the apostates were destroyed. You know, later over in the book of Numbers, there were rebels, and they went and they stood at the gateway, the entrance here. The cloud came down and devoured them, killed them. You say, that's tough. But then you read in the book of Acts 5, Ananias and Sapphira, in revival. Oh, can you see what's happening here? You see, this is a picture of what can happen today in our churches. The people realize the presence of God, and we need the felt presence of the Lord among us. He is among us, but we need that work of God when God comes supernaturally and suddenly. He did it at Pentecost. Suddenly. It was Robert Murray McShane, of course, the great Scottish preacher, died at age 29, a good friend of mine. You know, Dr. Stanley Barnes is working on a lot of things to do with Robert Murray McShane. He and I were privileged there in Edinburgh to see his actual notebooks where he wrote his notes for the seven churches. Actually, I was shocked. It just looks like notebooks we had in school and his handwritten. But anyway, Robert Murray McShane said this, Exodus 40 is the Old Testament Pentecost. He linked the two, the church and the New Testament. Here we are at Pentecost. And down through history, there have been times when the glory of God came down in a special way. You think of Jonathan Edwards, the great theologian, probably the greatest America ever produced. When he went to preach in Northampton and preached that famous sermon that even in secular schools in America, up to a few years ago anyway, students had to read it. Sinners in the hands of an angry God. And God sent revival. And it's amazing what he wrote about it. He said this, the goings of God were in a sanctuary. God's day was a delight. His tabernacle was amiable. Public meetings were beautiful. The congregations were alive in the services and they wept as I preached. Over 300 were saved in that time. He went on to say when he walked down the street, he could hear families worshiping God together. Amazing, isn't it? Amazing, the revival. The Kirk of Shotts revival over in Scotland many, many years ago when John Livingstone, he's the one of the youngest preachers, says, you're preaching. He actually tried to run away. Me, no. And I think I'm right. I'm sure Mr. Salt remembers it, our friends. I think it was he had preached an hour, and it looked pretty dead, I think, wasn't it? About an hour, so he went on, and they're saying, and then all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit gave his words power. I think it was an hour, but you can check it out if I'm wrong. He was preaching. So it's a long sermon, so I'm not the only one. But all of a sudden, and they say there were scores and scores of men and women converted there in the fields. Out in the heather, probably would say, in Scotland in the open air. It was God. It wasn't John Livingstone's great preaching. The Spirit of God came down. God can still do that. He can work in glory and come down. And that's what we want to see, don't we? We want to see sinners saved. That's what he does. He comes in glory. Oh, that text there, he came down. The glory of God filled the house. Now, don't you want that for the church? The glory of God to fill the congregation as it gathers. Do you not want that for your life? Remember we said your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. And the Holy Spirit, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not saved. Romans 8 says that. But this is the Holy Spirit coming and blessing into your life. Making the things of God more real, making Scripture clearer to you, making the Son of God dearer to you, making heaven seem nearer. That's the work of God, the Holy Spirit. That's what we're talking about. A conscious fellowship with God, an awareness that the Lord is with you. That's what we need. Even as that lady singing that your minister sent me. He's in the midst. To have that conscious awareness and the glory of God. The glory of God today is in the face of Jesus Christ. When you were saved, you know what happened? The Holy Spirit opened your eyes to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now, one day, every human being will see God's glory. They will. Now, for those who are not saved, it'll be terror. Remember, Revelation 6, hide me from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, afraid to look into his face. Paul wrote to the Thessalonian Christians, he's coming in flaming fire. That's the glory, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel. But thank God to we who are saved. Thank God it'll be glory. By and by, when I look on his face, that will be glory for me. Now, thank you for coming this week. I appreciated your attendance. I trust some things we've said have encouraged you. But tonight, just to sum up the whole studies, it wasn't just to give you information, although it's good to have information. It's good to know the background. We need to know what the Bible says and the facts. But it wasn't just to give a lecture or facts. It wasn't just so that we'll know what God did with this building 3,500 years ago. But it's what God desires to do in your church, Christian, and in your life, and in my life. You have it here illustrated. He wants, desires to come with the fullness of His glory upon your life. But are you preparing yourself? Are you prepared for that? You see, too often as Christians, of course we believe in the God of history. Of course we believe what God did years ago. And we believe in the God of prophecy. Depending on your view of prophecy and what's going to happen. But what about the nitty-gritty here and now? Do you believe God can come and fill the church? Do you believe God can come and fill your life and give you a wonderful awareness of His presence in your life? That was the purpose of the week. May God give us a desire to see the glory of God filling our life, filling the church. And I finish with this. Do you ever meet some professed Christians and they're full of the world? That saddens you. And then you meet some professed Christians and they're full of themselves and that sickens you. But thank God you can meet some Christians, maybe some elderly saint who's suffering. And you know what happens? They're full of the Lord. And does that gladden you when you meet a believer like that? Just being in their presence. You know what's illustrated here? The Lord is filling their life. May God fill each one of them, one of us, with His Spirit. Thank